This morning we come to the story of the publican and the Pharisee as we work our way through the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings. Luke chapter 18 and beginning of verse number 9. I'll read down to verse number 14 today. It says, "And he, which is Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Blake Riffle, would you pray for us this morning? Amen. You may be seated today. Well, the passage that we are studying this morning, it answers the biggest religious question of all time. How can a man be right with God? And people have wondered this question for thousands and thousands of years. Job, one of the, if not the earliest book of the Bible written, repeats this question when Job says in Job 9 verse 2, he says, "I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?" How is it possible? How can it be? And so many people are asking that same question today. It hasn't changed at all. It's the same question. It seems like Sierra and I were just talking the other day about how different and how much things have changed from when we were growing up to when our kids are growing up. And I'm sure you saw some of those same differences with your children. But, you know, we haven't had cable television for probably, I would say, 7 years or so. After we got married, we said, you know, let's get rid of it. We'd rather not pay the money, trying to be frugal. And so we started out, and we were going to the library, not getting books, all right. Who does that at the library? I'm kidding. We were renting DVDs. You used to be able to get 10 DVDs a week on one card. That's a lot of movies. You could rent entire TV shows to watch. But eventually we broke down and I stopped being cheap, and we got one of the streaming Netflix or something like that. And we've had that since Uriah was just 1 year old or younger. Gracie, my daughter, who's 5, she's never lived in a home where we've had cable television. So Sierra's grandma bought her this little $20 digital antenna. And so we hooked it up, and I think we get 10 channels. So it seems like every morning, while my kids, they haven't went to school yet. They're going back this Wednesday. But every morning, they wake up and they watch Let's Make a Deal with Wayne Brady and The Price is Right with Drew Carey, which, I preferred Bob Barker. But anyways, whatever. But, and that's what they've been watching. But one thing that they are experiencing that they really never experienced are commercials. Netflix doesn't have commercials, so all of their lives they've never had to deal with commercials. And they were kind of whining about it because every 5 minutes there's a commercial, and they're like, "Oh, another commercial. We just want to watch the show." And I'm thinking, kids, you don't know how much I suffered growing up watching hours and hours of commercials, right? They were like, "Whatever, Dad." But things have changed so much, it seems like. But with every generation, this same question, this same plea has been asked. How can someone be right with God? And you know, Jesus is going to give us the answer to that question today. So many times when Jesus told stories, these parables, it would completely set off the listeners. I was just reading yesterday in the Gospels, and Jesus told a story, and they were filled with wrath at what he said. He would say things, and it would just get under their skin. And oftentimes, Jesus said things that were viewed as crazy. They were, when he would tell stories, oftentimes it would be the complete opposite of what someone would expect to happen. He would tell these curveball type stories. And he does that here. And that's what we see take place in Luke 18. It's the story of a tax collector or a publican and a Pharisee. And at the end of the story, it is the sinner who is justified and the one who appears righteous that is condemned. First, let's study these people, the publican and the Pharisee. Then we'll look at the prayers they made and then the purpose of Jesus' parable. First, these two, the Pharisee and the publican. In Luke 18 and verse 9, it gives us the background of who Jesus is talking to. It says, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So as he's teaching a parable to a group of people, it says, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I meet people like this every week who are trusting in their own deeds to gain them righteousness with God. You know, before I clearly heard the gospel, that's what I was doing. I thought, you know, if... And I'm sure many of you were doing the same thing. I was trusting in myself for righteousness. Listen, that's religion. That's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. I love this about when Jesus taught. He tells them this parable because it's what they needed to hear. Last week, we studied a parable where he taught about prayer. Why doesn't he teach that to them? Because here you have a group of self-righteous people, so he teaches them a parable about not being self-righteous. In verse 10, it tells us about these two men. It says, two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now, two men go up to the temple to pray. This was a very normal thing. Daily, multiple times a day, Israelites would go to the temple for the hour of prayer. This was an everyday thing. It was the same for all men of Israel. And yet these two people could not be more different. One's a Pharisee, the other a publican or a tax collector. In this corner we have the Pharisee. He was viewed as the top of the religious scale. He was a keeper of the law, a student of the law of Moses. There were certainly no gross immoral sins that people could point at him and say, yeah, but you're doing this. He fasted. He prayed. He kept all the religious ceremonies. A Pharisee, the most strict religious sect among the Jews. They followed all the traditions. They even, get this, they made up more laws so that they could follow them. Now, I don't know of any child ever, if you were to ask them, hey, do you want some more rules in your life? And they said, yeah, we'd love that, right? We always want less. They invented laws just so they could keep them and boast about it. They viewed themselves as the chosen people. They were the chosen ones, the separated ones, the Pharisees. And then in this corner, the publican. Completely different ends of the social and religious spectrum. Although the publican was Jewish, he had given his allegiance to the Romans to collect money, taxes, of his own people. They were known for being corrupt. They were despised. They were hated. They were seen as traitors. They were on the lowest ring of the religious ladder, right next to prostitutes in Israel. That's how they were viewed. Jesus could not have chosen a greater contrast of two people. A Pharisee would not even touch a publican for fear of becoming unclean. So they go to pray, both of them. And it's the Pharisees' turn first. Next, we have their prayers in verse 11. It says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican.'" We notice first that the Pharisee stands while he's praying. This was not an unusual way for somebody to pray. As a matter of fact, this was the typical posture. People often stood in Scripture to pray. King Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament stood when he prayed. Hannah, when she brought her petition to the Lord, stood when she prayed. Job in the Bible stood while he prayed. Even Jesus, when he was teaching about forgiveness in Mark 11:25, he references standing and praying. He says, "And when you stand, forgive if ye have aught against any." But do you notice he's saying when you're praying, he says, as you stand. There was nothing wrong with standing. Others in the Bible sat when they prayed. Some kneeled when they prayed. Some would lay prostrate on the ground, face down to the ground when they prayed. There's nothing wrong about standing. But here for the Pharisee, we can make a conclusion. He was standing for the wrong reasons. See, it's in the Gospel of Matthew 6, verse 5, that Jesus tells us why the Pharisees stood when they prayed. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets." Why? "That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Before this Pharisee even says a word, he's coming up to pray. You can already see he's showing a prideful heart. He wants to be seen and heard so that people can view him and say, "Wow. Wow. Look at how spiritual and devoted this man is. Just listen to the words that he's praying." The next phrase of Luke 11 proves that even more. It says he stood praying. And then it says he prayed thus with himself. Isn't that kind of funny? This is such an arrogant prayer, as we'll see. He's not even praying to God. He's talking to himself. Now, it looks like he starts out well in his prayer. What does he say? "God, I thank thee." Starting good. I mean, all of our prayers should at least include some praise to God, right? "God, I thank thee." But then it just goes downhill from there. "That I am not as other men are." Extortioners. He starts calling them out. This is people who are greedy, right? They're covetous. Unjust. Adulterers. And then he says, "Or even as this publican." How arrogant could this guy be, right? Doesn't it make you kind of sick? "God, I thank you that I'm not like them." What if I stood up here and I prayed like that right before the message? "God, thank you that I'm not like Drew, Lord. Thank you, right? Thank you, God." I'd get up and walk out if I were you, right? How arrogant. What if when I called on Jerry, he said, "God, thank you that I'm not like Pastor Nate. Man, Lord, I'm glad that, you know, I'm just and I'm not unjust." And he knows that this publican is beside him. He knows that he can hear what he's saying. And he says, "God, thank you that I'm not like him." Then he begins to list his achievements. It gets worse, all right? We're going to have to deal with this guy for just a little bit, okay? Verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He says, I fast twice in a week. There was only one commanded time of fasting for the Jewish nation. That was on the Day of Atonement, when they would bring the sacrifice. The priest would enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the altar. That one day, the people were called to fast. And yet here this Pharisee fasts 2 days a week. Many of the Pharisees practiced this. Some Bible teachers or commentators, they note that typically they would fast on Mondays and on Thursdays. They say because those were the market days. So when they would fast, they would go out in the public and there would be tons of people at the market, and it gives them a bigger platform to show off their spirituality. They walk around sick. Oh, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. Tell us. Well, we're just fasting for the Lord. Oh, I fast twice a week, he says. He's trying to talk to God. He's telling God this. In addition to that, what does he say next? I give tithes of all that I possess. Not wrong. A tithe is a tenth of what you have. But they would take it to the utmost extreme, and they would give a tithe of everything they owned. And I mean everything. They would take the herbs and spices, like you would out of your spice cabinet or spice rack, and they would start counting out the leaves and the grains and give those in. Why? Not because they wanted to give, but because they wanted people to see them giving. I give tithes of all. And on that, the Pharisee was done. 34 words about himself. In that 34 words, he says, I, 5 times. That's pretty hard to do, even for someone who's self-centered. There is no praise to God. He only gives praise to himself. He doesn't ask for mercy because in his mind, he doesn't need mercy. And now for the publican. Verse 13. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's the publican's turn. This tax collector, this scum of Israel, the sinner in the world's eyes. He comes, and it says, standing afar off, he knows that he doesn't deserve to come into God's presence. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He has such shame and remorse for his sin that he won't even look up. And it says he beats on his chest. And you think, why would he hit his chest? Why not somewhere else? I think because that's where the heart lies. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 15, verse 19, that for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. It is out of the heart that wickedness comes. And so he beats upon his chest, says just a few words. That wasn't typical, by the way, for prayer. When he beat on his chest, you won't see that hardly anywhere else in the Bible. As a matter of fact, you'll only see it one other place. One place. The only other time that someone shows such remorse and sorrow in all of the Scripture is at Calvary. When the witnesses of the crucifixion of Jesus were so overcome with what they just saw, they beat upon their chest. Only the cross could cause such sorrow. And that's the sorrow that this publican has for his sin. Deep sorrow. But notice what he says. Seven words. Seven simple words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, the only one who can save us, be merciful, the only way that we are saved, to me, the ones who need saved, a sinner, the reason why we need saved. The Pharisee focused on himself, and the publican focuses on the work of God. So what's the purpose? We've looked at the people and the prayers. Now the purpose is found in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It says, this man who, the publican, the sinner, the unholy one, the unrighteous, the tax collector. You see, the tax collector had nothing to depend on but the mercy of God. He had nothing to bring God, and yet that was all he needed. It is the self-condemned, not the self-righteous, that are justified before God. The publican thought not of his own works, but solely on God's mercy, and the publican is justified. A great way to remember what it means to be justified is this: just as if I've never sinned. That's good, isn't it? When you get saved, the Bible says you are justified in the eyes of God. That means that it appears before God as if you have never sinned. You say, how is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. When you get saved, Jesus comes and takes all of your unrighteousness away from you and puts that on the cross. But he doesn't leave you empty. Then he takes his righteousness and puts that on your account. And answer me this, did Jesus ever sin? Did he, church? Did he ever sin? No. And so on our account is no longer the record of wrongs and evil deeds that we have done, but it is the perfect account of Jesus Christ. So that when God sees us, he no longer sees us in our sin, but he sees us as perfect before him. Just as if we had never sinned. Aren't you glad he justified you, church? The Pharisee in our story and the nation of Israel had come to the same false conclusion that the rest of the world has come to, which is this: you get to heaven by being good enough. This is an old story with such a modern application for us right now today in 2018. Even though thousands of years have passed, people still believe the lie that good deeds will result in heaven. People think that they have to be ceremonially clean, ritually clean, religiously good, morally good. But listen, the great divider of all religions is this: must you do it yourself, or must it be done for you? Christianity says that it can only be done for you. In the parable that I just read through, you have the story of really the only two religions that exist. You say there are hundreds of religions that exist. No, no, no. There are really only two categories of religions that exist, and that is this: the religion of self-achievement or the religion of divine accomplishment. Self-achievement, all categories, all religions fall into one of those two categories: the religion of self-achievement or the religion of divine accomplishment. And 99.5% of them fall into the category of self-achievement. This is what you can do in your own power and will to achieve salvation from God. Whereas Christianity is about divine accomplishment, trusting in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your salvation. You know, I was in the hospital making a visit not too long ago. And sometimes when you come in, folks are watching something on the TV. And as you talk and you're hanging out, and some of the nurses came in, so I was just kind of staying back and, you know, letting them do their thing. And you can't help when something's on the TV to kind of glance over. And what I come to find out, I didn't really know his name, but they were watching Dr. Oz. I don't know if you watched Dr. Oz or not, but... And they were talking about, and he had a special going on. I don't think I'd ever watched Dr. Oz before. I don't know if I'll watch him again. But they had kind of this event or this special where they had these three religious leaders. And the topic they were discussing was, how does someone get to the afterlife? Now look, can I encourage you? Don't go to Dr. Oz for your theology, please. All right, or Dr. Phil or any of those doctors. All right, come to the Word of God. But they started talking, and they had a Jewish rabbi, and then they had a spiritualist, this woman who, well, she was in spiritual in her eyes. And then next to that, they had a Christian pastor. And I was just in the room, and I was interested in what the Christian pastor would say. Of course, they had him talk last, and I don't know what answer he gave. But they spoke about, how does someone get to the afterlife or to heaven, or is there life after death? So the rabbi went and he began to list these laws, these things that you must do in order to go to heaven. And then after that, this spiritualist talked, and she believed in somewhat the law of karma, which I do not believe in the law of karma, by the way, and the Word of God does not teach that. But the law of karma is basically this, that when you die, if you have done enough good, then you will pass on. But if you have not, then you will be reincarnated. You will be born again onto this world to live another life, and it'll continue to happen until you finally get it right. And so she said, if we don't do enough now, then we'll have to try again, and then again, and again, and eventually we're going to get it. And at that note, I had prayed and I had left, and I was really interested what the Christian pastor was going to say. I don't know what he did. I hope that he shared the gospel. But there are so many different opinions on how to get to heaven, but it really comes down to two. Is it about you and what you can do, or about Jesus Christ and what he already did? Here Jesus gives us a man who is good in the world's eyes. By the world's standards, he is as good as it gets, the Pharisee. And yet it is still not enough. No matter how good you get, Romans 3:23 reminds us that we will still fall short of God's glory. On the other hand, we're told about this publican who in the world's eyes is as bad as it gets, and yet out of those two, the publican goes home justified. I believe that there are billions of modern day Pharisees today, because there are billions of people who, like the Pharisee, are depending on their own goodness to get them to heaven. Paul had to remind the Ephesians about this, and we could use reminding about it as well, because it is so ingrained in our culture, in our world. Do enough good to get to heaven. Listen, I attended church maybe less than 10 times in my life before I was saved, and yet before I heard the gospel clearly and made the decision to repent of my sins and put my faith in him, I thought that if I did more good than bad, that God would overlook my sins and allow me into heaven. That's what I thought. Or I thought that I had to do some great single act of good, sacrifice my life, or do something tremendous, and then God would overlook my sins. And yet Paul writes in Ephesians 2, in verse 8, as he reminds the Ephesians, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." and that not of yourselves. That's what the Jewish people needed to hear. That's what we need to hear today. It is not of yourselves. Jesus is speaking to a group of people who were trusting in themselves. And Paul says it's not about yourselves. It is the gift of God. Then he goes on, just in case we missed it, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not what the Pharisee was doing. Do you see what he's in essence doing? Exactly what Paul says not to do. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Isn't that what he was doing? He's boasting of his own goodness. I fast, I tithe, I'm just, I'm righteous. Not like these people. And he would be completely okay if salvation was based on us. Then we could boast. We like to boast. We boast about things we accomplish. Maybe you've had the bumper sticker. You've seen the one, my grandson is in the honor roll. That's great. I mean, you didn't do it, but you're great. We like to brag about it. And hey, it's okay to be happy about those things. Then we start battle boasting. You see other bumper stickers that say, my honor roll student is smarter than your honor roll student. I didn't know this was a competition, right? Then I see other ones. I love the ones that just say, my student graduated. Or passed, just passed, right? Somebody said, my honor roll student beat up your honor roll student. Whoa, all right. We could boast all day about our goodness if that's what salvation depended on. And that's what we see the Pharisees doing. Yet Psalm 44 verse 8 reminds us, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. We have nothing to boast about. Our salvation is completely and solely from the work of Jesus on the cross. 2 Corinthians 10:7 says, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Jeremiah, it's God who speaks and says this, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Listen, Christian, if you want to boast about something, the only thing we have room to brag about is that we are children of God, that he saved us. Listen, you can boast all you want that you know God, but we don't have the right to boast we know God because of us. We know the Lord because of what he did for us. I'll close with this quote. Justification may be the most wonderful thing of Christianity. Listen to what John Bunyan said. Indeed, this is one of the greatest mysteries in the world. Namely, that a righteousness that resides with a person in heaven should justify me, a sinner on earth. We have to come to the same point and same conclusion that the publican came to. We have to comprehend we are not good enough. And until someone comes to that conclusion, they will never be saved. Salvation is admitting, I am not good enough. And that's why Jesus came. This morning, if you've been trusting, like the group Jesus was talking to, in your own righteousness, I'd encourage you, even right from your seat, when our invitation begins, you can pray a prayer as simple as this publican did. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would, bow with me for just a moment. If it's your testimony this morning, that you have been justified, not by your own righteousness, but because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. that's you today, would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Amen. All over this room. Is there anyone here with us this morning? Would say, Pastor Nate, I've been trusting in my own righteousness. I thought it was about being good enough. I thought that if I just did enough good in my life, that God would somehow overlook that and bring me to heaven. Friend, can I tell you, it's not going to work. Even if we were as good as the Pharisee was, we would still fall short of God's glory. So I ask you this morning, have you been justified? You say, Pastor Nathan, I've never put my faith in Jesus Christ to save me. I've been counting on my own works. Pray for me this morning. If that's you, would you raise your hand just so I could see that? I see that hand. Anybody else say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I've been saved. Okay. Friend, I can beg you, I can plead with you, but you can make a decision right now, right where you're at, to trust Christ. It's not about some magical prayer that you have to repeat. It's acknowledging that you are not good enough and asking God to be merciful to you. And He'll do it. He'll do it. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy. The mercy that You gave this publican is the mercy that You offer to everyone in this room. God, I pray for the person here who may be trusting in their own righteousness to get them to heaven. Lord, bring them to the point of this tax collector where we understand we have nothing to bring to the table, but it is only from what we take from You. Help us to understand, God, that there are only two categories. Must we do it ourselves, or must it be done for us? And we know that Your word says we can't do it ourselves. It can only be done through You. So I pray that if there's someone here today, Lord, that needs to make that right with You, they will. God, help the believers here today to boast in You, to not be ashamed of the gospel that saved us, Lord, but to be proud of what our Savior, Jesus, has done. To be proud that we are children of God. And help us, Lord, to tell others that they can be Your child too. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. As we begin to sing this morning, I want to invite you to come. Maybe you need to bow right there in your seat. Spend some time talking to the Lord. You do that. Worthy is the Lamb. You sing this morning.